Amen. If you would turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 4, and we're in the opening verses of that, but I want to share with you, first of all, the very end of chapter 3, because it leads in. When you get to chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, so we need to see what it's following. And in chapter 3, at verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. We talked about that last week. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That helps some of us who are feeling like our body is deteriorating to realize that there's better days ahead. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers and sisters, so this is a family chat today, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. The heartbeat of the Apostle Paul was first of all for his Savior, Jesus, and then for his fellow believers. Philippians 4, verse 2, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, and you can pronounce those any way you want, and that's acceptable, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. There's a challenge for the day. Do not be anxious about anything. That's such a challenge. I just lost my place. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The heading into your worship note page in your worship folder quotes Psalm 133, verse 1. How wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. I have a mental picture of parents watching children playing in the yard, maybe brothers and sisters, maybe with some neighborhood kids, and they just stand at the window and watch, and they say, how beautiful it is, how wonderful it is to see these kids get along so well. Because sometimes they do, right? And sometimes they don't. I have a feeling that from God's perspective, as he looks out his window of heaven on his children, that includes all of us, and we're a small portion of his children around planet Earth, that when he sees us doing life in a positive way, getting along, following his priorities, that he says in his mind, and probably speaks it verbally, how wonderful, how beautiful when my children get along. Because that's what we're supposed to do. And that's more than just in a church setting where we come on Sunday and we may have had a major argument in the car getting here, but then we put on our Sunday face and we walk in like we have everything together. I'm always concerned, and I think we get many reminders of it, that there's a lot of people who appear to really have it together, and then we find out that they're just breaking apart on the inside, and so often they don't share it, and we don't even know what's going on, and then something awful happens, and we say, if they had only let us know. From God's perspective, he wants married people to bring him joy as we get along. He wants families to bring him joy as we get along. He wants to see believers working through our differences, finding out where we have common ground and things that we must believe about, and also finding areas where it's okay to disagree, agree to disagree, and do it in the right attitude. And so, in verse 1, what does it look like when Jesus' followers, that would be us, are living in harmony? Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I'll put four things down. We're family members. He says, my brothers. We need to realize we're part of the family of God. I don't know what our relationship necessarily is with those people that we call our blood relatives and our in-laws and our outlaws and all those people. But as believers in Jesus, we are family members. And that's really important to God. That wasn't just important to Paul. That's important to God. We are family members. And we know, you watch kids growing up, you know, and they may, brothers and sisters, they may be bickering between themselves. They may be picking on each other. They may be complaining about each other. But you let somebody else enter that circle, and they'll defend each other and turn on that other person. And I guess that's the way it should be. We're family members. And Paul says we're brothers. I like what the Message paraphrase says, brothers and sisters, because that's exactly what I think was in Paul's mind. And then he says, I love you and I long for you. Those are big words. Loving and longing. When we love somebody, we long to be with them. We long to communicate. We long to listen to them. We long to meet their needs. We long to do life together. And longing and loving is what is absent when there's a marriage in trouble. Longing and loving is what is present when a marriage is going well, and that can be applied to any relation at any time in any of our relationships. And then I put eternal perspective for this thing where he said, my joy and crown, because I think he's looking at these fellow believers and he's saying, we're going to be together for a long time. You know, we probably ought to learn to get along with each other now, because as believers in Jesus, we got a long future ahead of us. Heaven's big enough that I guess if we had some differences that still show up there, and I don't know how that would be, that there's probably room for all of us to be in different places. But I'm inclined to think that when we get to heaven, we're going to say, why in the world did we let that divide us when we were on planet Earth? Unless it was something that really matters biblically, usually it's just little personal ideas that we have. And then he says, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. And I think we could summarize that with the word commitment. And so Paul is wanting the people at Philippi, and he wants me, together with you, to treat each other like family that matters to each other, that misses each other when we're not together, that demonstrates love in the right way, that thinks in terms of eternity and lets our differences and our issues today be evaluated in light of the big picture, and then be committed to that family relationship. Now, it's excellent lead-in to the next two verses, where he obviously is going to talk about a couple of people who are not getting along. They're not longing to be with each other, and there's probably not much love being shown. I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you. So he first talks to these two ladies, and he says, in essence, he says, can't you just get it together? You're both followers of Jesus. You've had a good life in ministry. Why can't you just work out your differences and be in harmonious living? And then he goes beyond that, and he says, the rest of you folks in that congregation there at Philippi, I ask you, my yoke fellow, we're in this thing together. We're yoked together in following Jesus. Help these women they've been so good in ministry. They've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. They were supportive. They had the right attitude. They had the right outlook in telling people about Jesus, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the Book of Life. I think he's saying work together even if we think differently. And maybe the summary statement is, think alike on what matters eternally. I wrote down a few thoughts about how we might apply this, because I think all of us, I certainly do from time to time, have fellow believers, and we don't think a lot alike on some things. And sometimes we have pretty intense discussions about this policy or this idea or this procedure. And if we're not careful, it can divide us. Well, we need to stop and see if we're really in a right relationship with the Lord and if our heart is beating correctly with Him. So we need to ask the question, is the Holy Spirit managing my life? Can we honestly say, I'm in Scripture, I'm praying, I'm growing, I'm learning, I have a heart that's open, and I want to be corrected when I'm wrong, and I want to strive for the unity of the body? Is the Holy Spirit guiding me, or is it self that's guiding me? In my case, when I have a problem with somebody, it's usually pretty easy to conclude that I'm the one that's managing, not necessarily the Spirit of God, and that has to be confessed. Sin and dealt with. And then we can ask ourselves the question, if we're having a disagreement, is our example a positive influence? We want our youth leaders to present a unified effort as they lead kids. We want parents to present a unified effort as we lead children or grandchildren. And so we need to ask the question, can people follow me at this point and really be influenced correctly as I'm having this disagreement with somebody else and I'm working it out? And then the third thing, have we determined what we do agree on? There's some things we must agree on to be useful in God's work. We need to agree on the fact that the Bible is the Word of God and the Spirit of God teaches us. And we need to agree on the fact that the only way for people to know God is through Jesus. We need to agree on the fact that sin keeps us out of the family of God. And once we're in the family of God through Jesus, sin messes with our relationships. We need to agree on that. We need to agree that the church is left on planet Earth to tell the story of Jesus, help people come to know Him and learn and grow so that they can tell others. There's some things that these two ladies probably in the past agreed on because they were doing good work within the church. And we need to ask ourselves that question. What do we agree on? And then probably a real important one as we're working through whatever this disagreement is, we need to say, have we invited Jesus into this conversation? Is this just me and it's you and we're butting heads and we're not coming to agreement? Is Jesus a part of our conversation? If he was sitting here in the room when we're having this conversation, would we say the same things? Would we show the same attitude? And how would he respond to that? There's something about having the principle of the authority, the one who's in charge of it all, in our presence makes a difference in the way we think through things. And then we need to ask ourselves the question, will this difference of opinion, will this matter when we get to heaven? Is this something that has eternal significance? And probably almost all of the time, we'll say that it probably does not. I had a couple of thoughts come to me as I was working through this whole idea of agreeing and disagreeing, and is there anything we can agree on? And a lot of years ago, in a faraway place, I was a youth pastor in Southern California, and I got in big trouble with my boss, and I got caught between him and the elder board and some people who basically were defending me. And I was young, and I was stupid, and I was arrogant, and now I'm old and kind of stupid. and trying to be less arrogant. But I was in a meeting, very uncomfortable meeting, and in that room around that board was all of the leaders of that church. They called them deacons in those days. We call them elders. And my boss, the senior pastor. And I was being chewed up pretty good. And I earned some of that, I admit that. But I didn't deserve what I was getting, okay? I think God would back me up on that. And one particular leader whose kids were in our group, and we had had a lot of influence on them that I think was positive. And finally, in frustration, he was right across the table from me, and finally in frustration, and I was wearing a suit and tie. And I looked at him, and I said, "Can you say anything positive about me?" And he paused a little bit, and he said, "I like that suit that you're wearing." I wasn't in that church much longer by their choice. And it's one of the greatest things ever happened to me. That's how we got to Oregon. And I learned a lot, didn't I?
You did.
Yeah. That's a harsh statement, let me tell you. That's all somebody can say good about you, especially when you've had a positive influence on their kids. And this whole issue of whether it'll matter in heaven. When Carol and I were first married and we were going to a little church in Southern Cal, and every decision was a total congregational decision. And so in a business meeting, they were discussing what color to paint the inside of the chapel. And they decided on a color. And they voted on it, and it passed. Not unanimously, but it passed. And a couple weeks later, maybe, a special business meeting was called at the end of a Sunday service. And the pastor said that we have a little item to take care of. He said that we are going to paint the chapel, but we have a family in our church that has offered to pay for the paint if they can pick the color. Really? And they went with it. Probably that pastor was way wiser than me, because I think I would have made an issue out of it. He didn't. They painted the chapel, and the church is still there, right? Will it matter in heaven what color the room is painted? I'm glad we have a few people who make those decisions, and you know what? They never ask me. Can we work in harmony when we think differently? I think we can. I think sometimes we need to agree to disagree and find enough things that we agree on and let the other things go and not talk about them. It's my opinion. You figure it out for yourself. And then, elements of harmonious living, they're beautiful. 4-6, rejoicing. Paul just can't get off of this theme of rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I believe that was his driving force that kept him writing this kind of material and caring about people in this way when he was in prison. With a beat-up, aging body, he still is concerned about the church in Philippi and commends them for what they're doing right, and even talks to them about the two ladies that, because of their disagreement, is causing damage to the reputation and the influence of the church. How could he do that? It's because he's rejoicing in the Lord all the time. What a powerful statement for us to ponder. Rejoicing. It can be summarized in gratefulness. And there's always something for which to be grateful in the most horrible situation that we're going through. There's always something that we can find for which to be grateful. And then gentleness, he throws in. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, why did he put that in there? Why gentleness at this point? Well, maybe connecting back to helping these two ladies get their act together so the church isn't clouded in its influence. But also gentleness the Lord is near, isn't it lack of gentleness that causes disagreements to heat up and grow to the point where there's division and heartache and hurt in words and in actions and whatever comes out of it? And he said, gentleness, because the Lord is near. It's the idea of remembering how close we are to the one who matters. And if Jesus was sitting right beside us, we probably would be more gentle in our approach to people, right? We wouldn't want him to think negative about us while we say ugly things to our spouse or our kids or whatever. And so Paul is guided to add that. Gentleness be evident to all. Remember, the Lord is right by us and is a part of this. And then in verse 6, I put humility. You might wonder why. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Why would I say humility? Because Peter says, when we're anxious, our real problem is that we're not humble. Humility drives out anxiety. And so I think Paul has said, don't be anxious. You're putting yourself in the driver's seat. Of course you're anxious because you don't really know what you're doing. Humble. Humble yourself. And let God guide the process. And you won't be anxious. Powerful principle that's so helpful. And then in that attitude, in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And I wonder, did those two ladies, did they take time to let somebody bring them together and without airing their differences and trying to solve anything, they just let somebody pray for them and ask God to give them a spirit of teachableness and humility and gratefulness. And then in that context, they'd be ready to talk about the issue to find out if it's eternally significant, if it's a doctrinal issue, if it's a color of paint issue, whatever it might be that's dividing them. We need to ask for help from our fellow family members and from God himself. And finally, verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Hearts grounded in the peace of God. It's so much fun, and you've experienced it. I've experienced it. But I find times when I don't experience it because I don't allow myself to. It's so much fun to be in a situation that's overwhelming and hurtful and heartbreaking and confusing and has all the things to disrupt our life, and to be able to say, but I have such a sense of peace. I don't have the answer. I don't know where it's going. I can't solve it. But I have peace. And the only way I can explain that is that that's from God. And he's allowed me to leave this thing in his hands and trust him. Trust him. It's a child that's willing to walk into a dark room that they would never walk in alone. But if they're holding on to your hand, the adult they respect, they will follow you right in there with confidence. And it's an amazing thing to have a heart grounded with peace. So the question I'm asking myself today, to the best of my awareness, and that takes some thought, and to the best of my ability, that takes some humility, am I at peace with followers of Jesus with whom I'm doing life? And if I'm not really at peace with them, is it my problem? Am I being selfish? Am I being narrow? Or is it really an issue that they're probably wrong and we'll have to agree to disagree, but I can still respect and love them and hopefully they can do the same? And more important than being at peace with every believer is to make sure we're at peace with God, because that's where it starts, being at peace with God. There's two things. Peace with God, that's salvation. Peace of God, that's the journey of life with God, with fellow believers. I probably won't have peace of God in doing life at all if I haven't made my peace with God. Believed in my heart, said it with my mouth, determined with my whole being, Jesus is God, my Savior. That's the basis of getting along with each other, because that puts us in the family together with Him. Then I'm ready to deal with peace with God and peace with you. And that's something we'll work through together. Father, I think of these young people that were in front of us today and their leaders, and that's quite a commitment. Some of them took a week of vacation to be with those kids all hours of the day and night. And I'm sure that some of the conversations dealt directly with relationships and helping people who are so different and in many ways far less mature than most people in this chapel right now find answers to who they are and where they're going and how to do life together in your family. Thanks for encouraging them. Thank you for developing them into the kinds of people that will be elders and ministry team leaders and youth sponsors and children's workers and facility managers and all the things that we look at adults to do, because these kids are being developed to lead your church. Help us to be good examples to them. Help us to be willing to share the mistakes that we've made in life, the hard times, and the way you've journeyed us through them. Help us to be good examples. I pray that they'll see us longing and loving, longing to be with God and loving you more, and longing to be with each other and loving you more until you call us home. What a privilege to do life together in a loving church family. I give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.